the wisdom of the ages lies, for whom the raging of the sea subsides, the living sacrifice, the only source of life, my home is in.
Trust in Him with all your heart. Oh, we have rest in Jesus. My hope is in You, Lord. From this time on and evermore. Yes, my hope is in You, Lord. Anchored to Jesus. Sing it again. My hope is in You, Lord. Oh, yes, my hope. My confidence is in Him. This time on and evermore. Oh, my hope, Jesus, is in You. In You, Jesus, is our confidence. In You, Lord Jesus, is our hope. Lord, You are the one who formed us in our mother's womb. You knitted us together. You brought us to this world with a purpose. You had a design in mind, Lord. You had a purpose to express Yourself, to express Your thoughts, to let the world know what You're thinking. What a great desire You have, O God. Lord, not to dwell alone ever again, ever, you know, in eternity, but to be able to communicate, to be able to become one with Your people. Lord, You draw us into that. Lord God, we are part of something tremendous, Lord. All other religions in the world is trying to help man to seek God. Lord, man seeking God, but this, Lord, this truth, this gospel is telling the story of a God seeking man. Adam, where are You? God seeking us, willing to become one of us, willing to draw close to us, even though we don't deserve it. Even though, Lord, You deserve to be transcendent, You determined to be close to us. We feel Your presence this morning. I pray, Lord, You'll soften hard hearts. I pray, Father God, You'll remove the veils and all the hindrances and the walls that separate us from You. I pray, O Lord God, You'll break down those things and let us see a cross that lays between us and You, the cross that goes across the chasm of sin that separated us from You. Let us draw nigh unto Thee as You draw or nigh unto us, Lord. Bless Your word, we pray this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I know you're standing. If you want to get your Bibles, you can. We're going to read a passage of Scripture. I just wanted to... I'm so thankful for what God has provided for us. You know, saints, we live in a very populated area as far as areas go. We have almost, 3.5 million, over... almost 4 million people live in Connecticut, little tiny state. You could put two Connecticuts in Houston, in one city. We have it's just amazing what God does in a cold place. Cold in many ways, more ways than one. He sends us His Word. The hearth and the fire of His Word to warm us up. Amen. Ministers rising up here and there, and we're blessed to have ministry from all over the world. We're all together here, gathered together in His name. We're so thankful for that. I want to just appreciate Brother James Nagby. I believe it was a tremendous sermon that he brought, a message. It was a Wednesday night, so most of you probably missed it, unless you go actively on the archives and you listen. If you get a chance, go home, put it in. I thought it was one of the most beautiful messages. I thought it was well put together and well done, and he doesn't claim to be anything other than just a humble servant, and I appreciate that about him. I know he has quite a legacy. His father was a minister in Africa and a longtime preacher, and his mom and dad really held up the gospel, and so we appreciate Brother James, and he's got a beautiful family, and I used to think, and Brother Beckett and I had this conversation. I know Sister Karen can't see me right now, but when he was able to win her over, Brother Beckett and I had that conversation. Said, "Yeah, she's minister's wife material." And I don't know if you knew that, Sister Karen, but I don't want to say anything. But the Lord just used your husband in a mighty way, and I pray that legacy will pass on to maybe James Jr. And we'll see what the Lord does. So, Brother James, I wanted to give you a little gift, something that maybe you can use. If you come on up here, and I'd like to do that for you. It's amazing what God can pack into something that we may overlook and not think much about, you know, but God can use it. He preached on the sovereignty of God, and I felt like it was a very timely thought. So go listen to it. It's very, very good. Thank you, Brother James, for serving the Lord. Just a little gift, something to take with you. You can use that. Bless you. Love you. Hallelujah. We're blessed. We are blessed. We are wealthy. We are privileged. We're so blessed. Turn with me to James chapter 2, 23. Chapter 2, verse 23. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. And the scripture, and James is referring back, but he says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Don't you love how simple God makes it? You just believe Him, and He creates your account. You are righteous. Done. As far as God is concerned, you're righteous. Hallelujah. And this is the part I want to get to. And he was called the friend of God. Amen. You may be seated. I want to speak this morning on, I am a friend of God. How many can proclaim with me this morning, I am a friend of God? What an invitation that all you have to do is believe God. Now, James, in his whole subject, if you want to read the context around it, he's dealing with the fact that just saying you're a believer and just being a believer is good, but not enough. We need to act on our faith. We need to act on what we believe. The devil doesn't care if you believe. Even he believes. You believe in one God, he believes in one God. He doesn't care that you believe, but what makes him tremble is if you take your belief, your faith, and act on it. If you start living it out, he doesn't want to see you do that. And the world is the same way. They don't care if you believe. You can believe all you want, just don't talk about it. Don't live it. Don't try to share it. But we cannot become fully a friend of God just by believing. We must act on our faith, and that creates that friendship. Praise the Lord. And that's what Abraham did. Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him righteousness, but then he started living out that faith, and he became known as a friend of God. How many here wants to be a friend of God? Hallelujah. And so we're going to just deal a little bit this morning on what does it take to become a friend of God? And, you know, why is it important to be a friend of God? And what does Jesus say about those things? Amen. Hallelujah. So, there's this story in Chronicles that I really like because It's where James gets his thought from. In Chronicles, in Judea, the king's name was Jehoshaphat at the time, and Jehoshaphat was the king, and he was a real servant of God, and he was one of those kings who really tried to do everything he could to be pleasing in the sight of the Lord, following the footsteps of his forefather David and Solomon. And Jehoshaphat had an experience where he was attacked by the surrounding countries. And the surrounding countries brought their armies and gathered around Israel and coming Judea and coming around Jerusalem. And so what God does is, what Jehoshaphat does is he goes before the Lord and prays. He seeks God's face. You know, sometimes when trouble comes our way, saints, we seek everybody else. We try to solve it ourselves, and if we can't, we try to go get help from someone who we think can do it. And we always run to the hills and run to the different sources, but you know, God is our source. And when we learn really how to go to him first, a lot more gets done and a lot quicker, a lot less headaches. Remember the woman with the blood issue? She had 12 years. She spent her money and her time trying to get the physicians to help her when Jesus was there. She finally realized, okay, I give up. I have nothing left. Let me just, what do I have to lose? That's okay, but why not do that in the first place? So he comes before the Lord and he says, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not? And I love this way of praying, saints. This is a really good way to pray, because you're going to provoke the Lord in a good way. There's a good way to provoke in a bad way. The good way is you're inciting him to do something. And he can't refuse you if you say, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? Like, God, what's he going to do? Just argue? No, he's going to come down and do something. Because you can't put him on that position. But when he asks that way, it's interesting. He goes, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand, is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? He's not praying that way as though he's doubting. He's praying that way because he's saying to God, I believe this. And I know it's true. But can the world come and refute that? Can we allow them to come and refute that? And he goes on and he says, are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? What a revelation Jehoshaphat has. Amazing. And by the way, this is 2 Chronicles 20. Read it. It's beautiful all the way through. But what a revelation that this king has. That God didn't just think of Abraham as a friend and address him as a friend. And Abraham's experience with God is as a friend. But he called him his friend forever. Meaning that not just Abraham, but all Abraham's seed get to have that relationship with Yahweh God as friend. A friend forever, a friend. God doesn't, you're his friend one day and the next day you're not his friend anymore. Abraham didn't live the perfect life. He had times when he was really going forward and showed great signs of faith, and other times when the faith looked like it was waning and he was doubting. And Abraham looked like he was struggling through his experience with God, but ultimately it was about God, not Abraham. It wasn't Abraham who could retain righteousness before God. It was God who retained the righteousness. Sometimes when you walk through tough times, it's not the one set of footprints that you're on your own and God's abandoned you. When you're in your worst time frame and you've done things not quite right, it's not the one set of footprints that you're seeing that are yours. That's his. That's when he picked you up. That's when he carried you. That's when God looks at you, but he sees the righteousness of his only son, Jesus Christ. He sees you as part of his sonship. Amen? And so I love that. And that's where it comes from. And James picks that up. And to show that that carries on, watch what happens. And this is something that that I want to kind of bring out. I want to make sure I don't miss this. Abraham believed God. Abraham continued in the journey. This is something that's missed. A lot of people think Abraham was walking through the land, figuring out his land. The whole journey of Abraham really wasn't so much about land as it was about his relationship with God. Because as he goes through the land and he experiences different things, he builds altars. He builds an altar here, he builds one there, he builds one there. He's building altars everywhere. Because it's mapping out the journey of his life in relationship with God. He didn't build altars in certain places because, oh, I love that mountain, let me put an altar there. Oh, I love that. You know, he wasn't building churches to make them look beautiful, to attract people to the church. He was building those every time he had a certain definite experience with God. Amen. He couldn't help himself. And he built a memorial, stacked up 12 stones and worshiped Almighty God. Constantly doing this here and there. And I want you to know that our experience on this earth, saints, it's not even about going in a rapture. It's not just, that's our promised land, but it's not just, it's what we experience getting there. Abraham, every time Abraham had an experience where God spoke to him, where God addressed him, where he heard God's voice, he built an altar. There's something about when God speaks to you, your heart, you can't help it, I've got to worship him. I know him now in a different way, in a greater way, in a more wonderful way. Let me worship him. I get to worship God. And, before I worshiped God, I worshiped him a certain way. I knew him a certain way. But now I know him more intimately. This worship is only going to get better. In other words, those little dotted spots throughout the land of Israel, the promised land, where Abraham built altars, are the places where he experienced a face-to-face with God. Because a friendship requires face-to-face. It's not enough to hear about someone. It's not enough to even hear someone. It's face-to-face. When I was dating my wife, when I was courting her, as we call it, I enjoyed sending cards and getting something in the mail, something we don't do anymore. It was pre-cell phone days. But I also really enjoyed getting on the phone. I mean, there was, back in the day when it was 40 cents a minute, anybody remember that? And then it went down to 25 cents a minute. Wow, that made the bills go down. But we called once a week, maybe twice a week. And I called her and we talked, and it's just like to hear the voice. I mean, it's great to get the card, it's great to get a letter, but to hear the voice, even though it's more fleeting, it's more memorable. It leaves a mark. It leaves an indelible experience in your life. Hallelujah. But nothing compares to getting on an airplane and flying all the way down to visit. There's nothing compares to meeting face to face. That, you can't put any money on it. And even though during that time it was here and there and now and then, it ultimately led to a more permanent relationship. And I was counseling a young man about dating and so on, and I was telling him, I said, look, you will know this is the right person if in your experience you keep drawing closer. If you keep getting together and you feel the same and nothing's changing, then maybe you should question it. But if every time you connect, you feel closer and closer, even to the point where you get to a point where that person becomes your friend, not the friend zone deal, but there's a friendship, a companionship, right? Hallelujah. Because every individual, the longing, the hunger in all of our hearts, the loneliness we have can only be filled with companionship. Not just friendship, but to the level I said, look, you'll know she's the right one if in your experience you feel like, you know what, this is a person that we've talked about so much. At this point, I can let my hair down with her about everything. This person's more of a friend to me than anybody else. And that's a good sign. And you go from there. But it cannot happen just by phones or cards or letters. That's all good, but there's just nothing like face-to-face. Hallelujah. And finally, the Bible tells us that Jacob, who was the grandson of Abraham, he had run away from the promised land, and he was on his way back. And when he was on his way back, he ran into the angel of the Lord. And he wrestled with him all night long in the dark. And in the morning, as the light was beginning to come, the sun was beginning to rise, the angel of the Lord says, "You got to let me go." Because he didn't want him to see his face. It's very similar to Almighty God's program. He's letting you see him enough to know he has a face, hallelujah, to know that you are in his presence, but he hides any kind of details of what his face is. And so finally, you know the rest of the story. Jacob wrestles, and the angel strikes him in the hip, and then and it caused something to happen to his legs and the way he walks. But ultimately, Jacob names the place when the angel leaves. He names the place Phaniel, which means the face of God. Phaniel means the face of God, and he says, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And he built an altar, and he worshiped this God. Saints, I'm telling you, he understood Abraham had a friendship with God, and if my grandfather can have one, I can have one. And Isaac had a friendship with God, and he had a friendship with God, and it continued on down the line, and God's purpose is to bring us all to a more intimate relationship with him as a friend with a friend. God is seeking friendship with you. Who do we think we are to refuse that? What a huge blessing it is to have that. And later on, it tells us that Moses, he took his tent, he pitched it outside of the camp, and as far from the camp, in fact, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. I don't know if you catch this or not, but the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was what it was called that because it was the tent tabernacle of the meeting place between man and God. And it contained the very presence of God. In other words, God was there. Think about how powerful that is. Even though it's outside the camp, this is the God of the universe who created the universe, who rolled the whole universe off his fingertip. The great God who created it all determined and decided and made the decision to dwell right there with his people. On earth, a little dust ball in a galaxy far, far away in the universe. Here's God. That's a lot more distance that God had to travel from wherever he is to there. From an eternal being to a time-based being, as it were. To limit himself, to contain himself. See, God is so great, he can't go any higher, so to be greater, he had to go lower. He thought it not robbery to be equal, so he became one of us. And here he's already beginning that process, and there's the very God, Shekinah glory, in a tent. Sitting in a tent, Exodus 33. I don't know if you catch this or not, but this was Moses' tent. The tabernacle wasn't built yet. And yet God was allowing Moses' place to be a place that he could come and meet Moses. And it says if anybody wanted to seek God, see, the opportunity to seek God, man himself will never seek God. The Bible clearly tells us man doesn't seek God. God seeks man. Again, as I said in prayer, all other religions is about how to keep on moving up the rungs to get closer to nirvana, you know, get closer to God. And they're all false. The true religion is about God seeking us. He had come so far, it gave the Israelites the opportunity to seek him.
So it says, and it was far from the camp, and it was called the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. And Paul picks up on this, spiritually speaking, because when Jesus was crucified, he was crucified outside of Jerusalem, outside the camp. And Paul says, let us all go without the camp or outside the camp where he is to have fellowship with him, to connect with him. So it was whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle that all the people rose and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. See, when God's cloud shows up, he wants to talk to somebody. Whenever God's cloud shows up, his voice comes behind it. Praise the Lord. So watch what happens here. And all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. This is in the Bible. God has sprinkled out what his desire is and hunger is for us. To come, not just to show up in a cloud so we can say, we have the God of all prophets. We have the God of gods, God, King of kings. God didn't just show up. Don't forget that the Bible tells us that the followers of Moses were baptized into the cloud, under the cloud and in the water and unto Moses. And all of that connection was made. And yet they died in the wilderness, separated from God. Never made it to the promised land. The cloud itself doesn't do that. It's just a sign that God has come to the earth and desires a conversation with us, a relationship to be developed between us as a friend speaks to a friend. And yet it's missed by so many Christians. So many Christians are so busy living their life that the only time they really talk to God is when they're in trouble. And the reason they get into trouble is because they're not talking with God. And sometimes God will even put you in trouble to get you to talk to him. And yet he doesn't love that, but he will do it. But he doesn't love that. And can you blame him? It's a one-sided relationship. He doesn't want to bail us out. He doesn't want to hear a call from prison. He just wants us to just hunger to get with him. Is there something, is there anything in your heart that says, I still feel distant from him? I need to be closer. Is there something, is your journey causing you to be driven closer or further from him? And he speaks with God as a man speaks with his friend face to face. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. You know, I love Joshua because all the others stood at their own tent doors. This is my house. This is my life. This is interesting. And they worshiped God from a distance. But Joshua left his tent and went and stayed around the other tent where God's presence would come down. I love that, don't you? Now, God does these things to validate his chosen servant. Suddenly, the Lord, this is in Numbers chapter 12. Suddenly, the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Now, Moses was the brother of Aaron and Miriam, and Miriam and Aaron both complained, at least they had a conversation with each other, about Moses' wife. They were picking on Moses' wife because she was from an area that's considered part of Ethiopia, but it might have been an area that was on the other side, which would be Midian. And they were darker skinned people. But yet Midian was actually one of Abraham's children from his, I think he married again after his wife died and or something like that. I don't remember how the whole story goes, but I think he did. And he had more children, and Midian was one of them. So, but yet they were kind of under this concept of, you know, don't marry someone. And it was almost a racial thing, really, because she had dark skin, I would imagine. So it says, so God calls them out. Come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out, and then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. And then he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. That is the normal practice of God. If there is going to be a prophet among you, his mind, his conscience, and his subconscious are going to be a tool. I have prepared that and made that as a gift, as a tool, that I can speak to that prophet either in a dream or in a vision where it's like a dream, but he's awake. That's my normal mode that I'm going to deal with, and you need to respect those men. But then he says, it is not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house, which Paul the Apostle picks up on, because Jesus is our Moses, who's faithful in all his house, and we're his house. Hallelujah. But he says, I speak with him face to face. Not just a dream, not just a vision, but God actually standing there face to face with Moses. So in other words, it's even greater than dreams and visions. Even plainly and not in dark sayings, in other words, symbolic language, but straightforward language. And God said, and he, Moses, sees the form of the Lord. He sees his outline. Now, Israel at the time, or these, even the three, or the two rather, Miriam and Aaron, could actually see the cloud. They could see the fire, but they couldn't see a form. When Moses saw a form, he saw God had a hand. He had a backside like a man would have, which would be his back. And God had a face, which Moses was not allowed to see. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? It's very, very amazing how God will deal with anybody who wants to try to speak against his servants. Because he doesn't do it to hurt people, he's doing it to help them. But the reasoning the Lord uses is incredible. This person, you should be afraid to speak against one if he sees visions or if he has dreams, spiritual, and it's truly from the Lord and so on. This person who actually experiences God face to face, who's a friend of God, shouldn't speak against that person. Why were you not afraid to speak against that person? Hallelujah. Now, saints, I don't know if you know what's happened in this generation, but hallelujah, God has taken his Bible. There are certain things that throughout the Bible has been hidden in the Word, which is called the mystery of God, or a mystery that God contains himself. He keeps for himself. But all through the Bible, we see references to the mystery of God. The Bible says in Old Testament that the secrets of the Lord belong unto him, but whatever he reveals to us belongs to us and to our children. So in other words, we'll take whatever he gives us. We know we don't have it all, but we have more than most people do. And it belongs to us and our children. It's a legacy we get to hand down and so on. And in the Bible it says, great is the mystery of God. And it starts sharing, and really we understand it by reading that it's Christ. Jesus is the revelation of the mystery of God. And yet, in spite of the revelation, there always remains some kind of supernatural element that has not been fully expressed. All the way to the fact that Jesus came and he ascended on high and had a name above all names, and then Paul's preaching, and even Paul himself continues to say, look, we now have experienced the mystery of God in a greater way. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's tremendous. But yet, he says, yet we are still looking into a mirror in a vague way. You know, you get out of the shower and you try to look in the mirror and it's like, ring, 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 ring. But he says, it's coming a time when we will be able to see face to face. Hallelujah! Because when you look in the mirror, you see another face. Now it is your own face. And yet this is speaking about God. And the Lord in this generation has taken that mystery. And even all the way through, Daniel was going to share some things that he saw. And God says, don't write it. Seal it up. And then John is on the Isle of Patmos. And he's writing some things down. And God tells him, seal it up. There's these things that are held back. There were seven seals on God's word, on the Bible. That's why denominations have been created and churches have been at each other's throats and all these things, all these disagreements, because there's things in the Bible that God determined to wait till the end because he wanted to see who was going to be faithful. That's why in the Old Testament, usually a man, when he gets engaged, waits a whole year before he marries. He waits over a process of time. He's giving the bride-to-be an opportunity to either stay faithful to the vow or she might break it. She might say, well, I'm getting married anyway, so I can go live with other guys. And that will determine if that man will take her or not. He can decide no. And that's what's happened through the time, but now we're at the end, saints. And so God, what he does, he unveils his word. He pulls the seals off of the word. Hallelujah! What's he doing? By pulling the seals off of the mystery of God, he's fully expressing himself to us. Just as Jesus hung on a cross when he was trying to unveil himself to the Jews and they rejected him and crucified him, his own people crucified him. But that made Jesus available to the Gentiles, to us, people of the nations, to be able to come from every nation and to be God's Israel. That's an amazing thing. And now the church in this end time, right when he says, all right, now I'm going to make myself known. I'm going to unveil myself. Who is the master of the masterpiece? He's going to unveil himself. Hallelujah. And then they stuck spears in him and crucified him all over again. Can you imagine the very church? But history repeats itself. The very church, the very chosen people he selected, the very grace where God turns down his own people, blinds the Jews. If God hadn't blinded the Jews, they would accept it and you wouldn't have a chance. We'd still be walking around with clubs on our backs. Praise the Lord. That was the old effective method of how a man got a wife. Just bopped her on the head and threw her over the other shoulder. I mean, we were rough characters. And Gentiles have been rough characters all along, but there's something about God's chosen people that have a softness to them. Not that they're wussies, but their hearts are soft towards God. Not everybody has that. People are tough. We're living in a world where it's dangerous. And if somebody gets jealous, they kill you. Right? Cain got jealous of Abel, and on down it happened. And yet, the very church that he came to clear up his word, not using theologians, but using a servant, a prophetic ministry, because that's always been God's way. He doesn't change his ways. It's our thought that maybe he elevates. Oh, God, use old rough sawn rough prophets, you know, they come out of the desert and out of the wilderness all fuzzy and with camel skin and yelling and screaming. And Lord, send us something else. You know, we always, when God tries to speak to his people, they're always asking for something better. They always want something. They always think they can do it better than God. God spoke to Israel face to face off the top of a mountain. And they said, no, Lord, no more. Don't speak to us. Use Moses. And God said, all right, fine, I'll use Moses. It's always that way. And then God uses prophets, and then they killed the prophets, and they didn't want to listen to them, and they refused them, they rejected them, and they continued using their own methods and programs. So God sends apostles instead, pastors, teachers, and prophets, and they reject all of them too. So it's like, you know, who are we that we think we can improve on God? It's because we're selfish people. Babies think they know what they should have, what they want. But God knows better, amen? So he opens the seals and reveals to us the Son of Man, and that's what's crucified. Because people don't really want a real relationship with God. They really don't. Because anybody who's being honest will tell you, I struggle. They would say, I struggle having a relationship with God, a real fellowship with God as three persons. I struggle with that. Anybody who's being honest, you don't want to be honest, that's fine. You just want a distant relationship and you're happy. Some people are very happy with a distant relationship with God. Keep God transcendent, far away, and I'm over here. Remember the Chinese lady who was, I think, Buddhist or something like that in a restaurant, and I was talking to her about the gospel and how God's grace, what grace is, that we can't please God. So God made a way for us to please him by grace. And she just shook her head and she said, I just love what I do. I like the feeling that I'm accomplishing something as I draw nearer to God. And I guess it just wasn't clear to her that you're actually going away from God. But that's a religious spirit that wants to feel good about myself. Saints, this is not about you feeling good about yourself. This is about you accepting God's grace in your life, that you are good when he makes you good. You are righteous when he makes you righteous. You just have to accept it. You have to accept the sovereignty of God, that he has the program, not you. We can't hand him a list, Lord, be like this and I'll worship you. No, we are not creating idols to worship. God is God. He is a being, not a thing. He is who he is, and we are who we are, and we don't have the right to think it out, or we don't have a shot. We don't have any way to create the right way God should be. God tells us how we need to be. We've got the whole thing upside down and backward. But he took the seals off the word and revealed the Son of Man to us, who Jesus really is, who Jesus really can be in our lives. God took a Son of Man to reveal the Son of Man. Do you believe it? And what do we see? It's a mighty God unveiled. It's God himself coming to us through a human being, Jesus. God validates his prophet, but he also validates his people. And it says in Numbers 14, and Moses said to the Lord, now God said, Moses, move out of the way. I'm going to destroy these people, and I'll use you to raise up a whole new nation. And God and Moses approaches God and says, then the Egyptians will hear of it, for by your might you brought these people up from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, and that you, Lord, are seen face to face. And your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. This is what they've heard. I wonder if the people you go to work with have heard about you. I wonder if the people that you associate with have heard about you. I wonder, you know, it's. They should know that there's a God among us, Christians, that's not among anything else out there. They should know that this is a supernatural God who not only comes and shows up in a visible form, but he also speaks with us face to face. Let me tell you why God doesn't speak to us very often face to face. Because we don't give him our face. Because we're facing another direction. God said in the Old Testament many times, I sent my prophets, my servants unto you, rising up early and warning you. And what did you do? You turned to me your backs and not your faces. God's condemnation of Israel over the years has been, whenever I would send my messenger and validate that messenger before you, you turned your back. And what I was looking for was for you to turn your face. In other words, face it. Face God. If there's something wrong in your life, he's the only one who can help you with it. Don't run and hide like Adam did in the garden. Sow fig leaves, hide behind trees. Try to look like a tree. Face it. You're going to have to face it eventually. The true believer who will make it into heaven, who will not have to stand before the white throne of judgment, is the person who faces it today. You're facing God's judgment now, which Jesus primarily took all of that judgment for you at Calvary. So when you face it, you realize you're worthy of it. You deserve to be destroyed. You deserve to be separated from God. You deserve to go to hell, you know, for however long. You deserve that. I deserve that. Can you say amen? But then once you realize what you deserve, this is what will cause repentance. Then God presents to the repentant sinner his only begotten Son so that you can turn and grab a hold of him, the one who took your judgment. Jesus suffered a horrible death, rejection from both heaven and earth, God and man, and went to hell in your place if you accepted and took your sins with him and rose again. How many will accept Jesus that way? Hallelujah. And then God calls you righteous because you've exchanged your sins with Jesus. He took your sins. He became your sins so you could become the righteousness of God. Jesus didn't become. He was made your sins so you could become the righteousness of God. Amen. Hallelujah. When we meet God face to face, he establishes his covenant with us. And so Moses goes back and he says, the Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. That's the name of the mountain. It's also known as Mount Sinai. There's a lot of mountains in the desert of Sinai, but this particular one was actually named Horeb. That's why you hear two different names. You can't figure it out, but it's very simple. It's the mountain. Whenever the Old Testament and New Testament talks about the mountain in the desert, in Sinai, it's the mountain God chose. Could even call it a holy mountain. God chose it, so it's Mount Sinai. All the other mountains are there, but they don't mean nothing. Doesn't matter. Mount Sinai, Horeb, that mountain, which is a particular mountain. It says, and the Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us, who are alive. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. And of course, that's when they said, don't talk to us face to face anymore. Talk through Moses. And Paul said from then on, their hearts were veiled. Because Moses, when he came down, they couldn't look at his face either. And he had to put a veil over his face. All symbolizing that they, religious people as they were actually creating distance from them and God. God showing his desire, I want to get closer to you. I want to get closer to you. And man reacts with distance. Distance. Adam did it. Israel did it. The church has done it. Amen. Distance. Keep God distant. Keep God transcendent, untouchable, intangible, far away. We'll serve that God. We'll have the true religion. And that's the false religion because true religion is God coming to you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sacrificing everything. Bailing out all of heaven and emptying out all his wealth to come down and become a little worm like you and me, a human being, to suffer, be rejected and hated, and yet saving you from yourself. This is the God that we serve. This is the God that we love. He knows when you make mistakes. He knows when you fail, and he still holds you and loves you and carries you. Just as he's carried your sins far away, then he carries you deep into his presence. Brother Elijah, we're message believers. Do something about it. God didn't come to show off. He came to draw you close to him. He's come close to you. He's unveiled himself. He's exposed himself. He made himself vulnerable. His word is vulnerable. Yes, through history, they burned the Bible. They destroyed the printing presses. They killed the people that published the Word of God in other languages. The Bible was only in Latin. Nobody could understand it. Wycliffe and Tyndale began printing it in English. Others printed in German. They were persecuted, thrown in jail, murdered, killed. 58 million people died who fell in love with Jesus because the Bible suddenly became understood. God expresses himself The very face of Jesus is seen in his word. Amen. And yet they persecute the Bible. And if they couldn't kill it that way by the 1800s, Westcott and Hort, these two, cigar smoking, whatever they were, guys, pipe smokers, atheists, basically agnostics, helped to take the very King James Version based on the majority text, hallelujah, took it and perverted it to the minority text, which was a little unknown, hidden text that was found in Egypt, in the caves of Egypt. And the reason it was there is because these guys were, Irenaeus had bawled them out and told people, beware of them. They were hiding in caves, and under candlelight they were rewriting the Bible, taking out and redacting and removing things that makes Jesus a king and Lord and God, and removing all the blood and everything about the Lamb, and the purpose was reduced. And now the minority text most people are reading today, anything from NIV on down. Pay attention, saints. If Satan can't destroy the Bible, he will pervert it to destroy our faith and kill the opportunity to have a face-to-face. The mirror is the word, the Bible tells us. When we look into God's word, Paul says right now we can't see clearly, but the day is coming when we will grow up and become the mature church, a real bride ready to get married, and we'll be able to look into the mirror, and we don't just see ourselves anymore. We see Jesus. We become identified through his word with Christ. The bride willingly will take on his name and lose her name, lose her identity to be part of his identity. But today, the denominational systems don't want to do that. They want to be called whatever they're called. They have their own names. Like the woman that sits on seven hills has a name. Babylon the Great, she has her name. They all have their names. But the real bride has met him and keeps seeing him face to face and wants his name written on her forehead, in her mind. My thoughts are Jesus. My life is Jesus. My identity is Jesus. My character is Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. I am crucified with him. Jesus didn't come to save Elijah or Tom. He came to save himself. There was a seed of his in you, his seed. And he saved it because there was something in you that could hear the word and say, that's what I believe. That's part of me. That's mine. When he unveils himself, two things happen. It condemns the world, and it condemns the worldly believers. And they all throw spears and try to kill and murder the word. They have crucified Christ the second time. And it's amazing how many people are still crucifying him. Isn't it true? Even after he was dead, they stuck guards around to keep him crucified. And then when he resurrected, they wanted to crucify that. They had to create a story. Oh, they took him away. He's still dead. They're still trying to crucify him today. But God came to Joshua and said, look, my servant Moses is dead, but I am with you now. So even though the servant may be dead, the veil may not be there, but the God in the veil is here. Still here, still desiring a connection with us. Jesus wants to call us friends. He said, I've been calling you servants. But as he's getting closer to the crucifixion, he upgrades. He upgrades the terminology. I'm no longer going to call you servants. I'm going to call you friends. Because a friend lets his friend know everything he's doing and reveals all his secrets. How many has a cell phone? Or something like an iPad or something? You ever, you're just using your phone, you're happy with it, you just got it. 6 months go by and you get a notice. Ta-ding! You can't even use it because this thing pops up. Upgrade. Update. And it says right on there, right? It says now or remind me later. How many just so anti-updating? Remind me later. Little time goes by. Poof, here it comes again. Remind me later. You keep saying, remind me later. Remind me later. And then all of a sudden, your phone starts dysfunctioning. Different apps aren't working like they normally do. And when your phone starts to malfunction, you finally realize, I guess I better update it. We have a priority problem. I guess I better update it. That's how it is with our relationship with God. The Bible tells us about renewing our minds. Even though you're saved, your soul is saved, everything has been rejuvenated in you, but yet our minds still have an old mindset from the old man. And we need an update. And you know, the only way you can get an update is to take a download. I mean, the way up is down. Praise the Lord. You got to humble yourself. You got to get down on your knees. You got to seek God and pray. And then he gives you an update. Praise the Lord. Now, Jesus warned that there would be many Christians at the end times, many followers of Christ at the end time, that he's unfortunately going to have to tell them. As the rapture comes and the resurrection's happening, he's got to say to them, depart from me. I can't let you in. They're going to be knocking on the wedding house door. Let me in too. And he's got to say to them, depart from me. And you know what follows? I never even knew you. But they say, we know you. We call you Lord, Lord. You preached to us. You taught us. You were in our church. I was in your church. Lord, we know you. It doesn't matter, saints. It doesn't matter how much you know the Lord. You can go to seminary and learn everything about God. And still, if he doesn't know you, it doesn't matter if you're in the message of the hour. It doesn't prove anything. It just means you realize he has opened himself up and now his face is available. The question is, why isn't your face available? Where's your face? Brother Elijah, it's on the internet. I'm busy. I'm in Facebook. I spend hours in Facebook. The wrong book. You put your face in the right book. We should start a new thing. You know, we have no law but love and no creed but Christ. We should have no book, no Facebook but this Bible. Amen. Why aren't we looking in the mirror of God? If his face is available and he had to suffer and be crucified a second time by his own church, which have been blinded, whose eyes are blinded, not by God this time, but by the God of this evil age. If he had to be crucified to unveil his face for the purpose of relationship with you, why are you and I not willing to suffer a little to unveil our face and have the veil removed from our hearts so we can connect with him? The reason why you marry someone is because you so love that person that even if your parents are against it, hopefully that doesn't happen, even if your friends are against it, even if everyone's against it, you still get married, because right now all that really matters is that other person. That's how it ought to be with the Lord. You love him with all your heart, saints? Christians are failing. We are failing to pursue a face-to-face with God. I'm coming up short. You're coming up short. We wonder why we don't see the miracles. If God is with us, where are all the miracles? We wonder why we don't see the healings. We wonder why we don't see God moving among us. Don't wonder anymore. It's lack of pursuing face-to-face with him. It's time to change. Deuteronomy 34 says, but since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Saints, I'm telling you, he can't know us unless we make our face available. Unless you accept him as your Savior and as your Lord and seek to develop, as James is teaching, to develop a growth in your faith with him. Saints, the works that follow the believer. The believer does things because he's developing his relationship with him. And I love 1 Corinthians 13, and here's where it is. And this is really important, saints, because if you can understand 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 on down, this is what it's all about. This is today. This is the day we're living in. This is a prophetic scripture. And today, this scripture is fulfilled before your eyes and ears. Love never fails. It's all about love. Love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it'll vanish away. But we know, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. It's not that prophecy and all these things are done away with, but because we are experiencing that in a partial way. Those things were there only serve to lead us to the perfect, which is a perfect face-to-face, which creates the love relationship. Amen? But all those things are done away when the perfect comes. When you and Christ become infused together, hallelujah, and there's an invisible union between you and him, then the perfect has come. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. The childish things are the way you speak. Amen? Think about how you spoke as a child. The way you understood, the way you thought. You didn't put away thinking or speaking, but you put away the way that you would speak or communicate or think. Does that make sense? Parallel this. Now that you're an adult, you speak differently, but you're still speaking. But you speak on a different level. Now, and then he goes on to say, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then when the perfect has come, we are going to see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as also I am known. The purpose of face to face is to have a conversation, but ultimately it's beyond the conversation, because when you're so in love with your spouse, you can spend time together without even talking. When you're so in love with that person, you could just stare at their face. And you're communicating. But it's not the face-to-face is not for no purpose, because what it's doing, it's causing both individuals to get to know the other person. It's hard to know someone just by writing. You ever get a text and you text back angrily because it sounded like they were being harsh, and they're like, whoa, sorry, I didn't mean it that way, I was just being short. Texting sometimes is a horrible way to communicate. And in some ways, that's what happens with the Bible. The Bible itself can throw people all over the map because they're taking it at a face value, which is all right, but ultimately Jesus said, continue in my word, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Can you say amen? So truth is knowing him. But notice this, now I know in part, but then I shall know, in other words, know him, just as also I am known. So the face-to-face develops knowing each other. Praise the Lord. Now the third pole is called the opening or the unveiling of the word. The opening of the word, can you say amen? And saints, listen, think about it this way. We live in a three-room house. We're body, spirit, and soul. Is that correct? We're body, spirit, and soul. We have an outer court. We have an inner sanctuary. We have a holy of holies. And God did something through Jesus when he came to earth. He only had 3.5 years of ministry. But what Jesus was able to do was he was able to address the body. He brought healing to people. And his popularity exploded, of course. And then the next thing he did is he started discerning. He started telling people what they're thinking. He started going beyond the body and into the sanctuary, into the spirit. The Bible says the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. And so that's the sanctuary. And finally, Jesus had, that was like a, teaching them how to fish, right? That was the first pole. When you fish, you don't just rip your hook out of the line, out of the water all the time. You have to kind of lure the fish a little bit and play around, and you have to know how to do that. And there's like three of those poles when you go one, two, and then hook it. One is to attract, two is to catch, and three is to anchor the hook down, bring them on board. And so there's three poles in Jesus' ministry. And finally, he went beyond just discerning their thoughts and intents, and he began to bring the word. He said, I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood. It was, the word was coming in a way that they were having a hard time with it. And the Bible says his disciples left him. But he was bringing the word. But the others said, Lord, where else can we go? So, in other words, Lord, where are we going to go? I mean, you hooked us. There's nowhere to go. See what I'm saying? The others grabbed on and then released. And that happens. You know, anybody who fishes knows you could do the attraction pole and then they grab on and you're about to do the second and they can hold on and they can let go on the second one. It's an option. But on the third, you're mine. Hallelujah! It separates out, doesn't it? And that's the Holy of Holies, the soul. If the word can never go past affecting your body and helping you, healing you, blessing you, delivering you in your mind, helping, blessing, healing, delivering you in your mind, and where you're convinced about Jesus, to where it anchors down in your soul, in your heart, it's never going to depart from there. You're his. It's a revelation of who he is and who you are. And that was the third pole. And we've experienced the same thing. God's done the same thing in our day when he determined to reveal his word and show Christ living on earth once again. Amen. He brought healing, and we had this healing revival that started in the 1940s, 50s, 60s, and ended. And out of there came a discernment, hallelujah, where people's hearts and minds were being discerned, recorded, documented, hundreds of thousands of times, just unbelievable, all laying there, discerning little details about lives, just like Jesus did, not to glorify a man, but to show Jesus wants to live within us in full measure, if we'll let him. It's a permission thing. Some people, it's scary. I don't want to do that. As human beings, our nature is we're scared of God, and we should be. But when he's saying, come close to me, then you should be scared enough to not run away, but scared enough to say, okay, Lord, okay, I'm coming closer. I think I'm going to disappear. And the third pole, finally, you know, ultimately, where he can pull out of you something hidden in you all along. As a rainbow trout, as a fish, you realize, that's my purpose. I'm supposed to be on this hook. I'm supposed to go to that boat. I belong to him. And even if I change from this life and this world I live in to that world, that's the world I want to really be part of. That's what I'm supposed to be part of. You believe it? You're invited, saints, today. I'm inviting you. Let it not be me, but let it be the Holy Spirit inviting you into intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. Three-room house, kitchen, living room, bedroom. It's like your relationship. When you're developing with a person, you're dating, you go have a meal, you go to a restaurant, kitchen. The second time, you're now connected, you've been meeting with each other, you meet in the living room, you sit together, you talk about things, you look at family albums, you connect on another level. Right? Kitchen, sitting, eating food, physical connection. Then you're sitting down, it's a spiritual, mental, emotional connection. And then you get married, hallelujah. And then the third room is the bedroom. Which all sounds very carnal, but let the natural type to spiritual. As Paul said, the natural types to spiritual when it comes to marriage. And so the marriage of the Lamb and the bride and you, the church, is supposed to be the same way. Amen. Don't stay in the kitchen. You can be there. That's fine. You can have friendship. That's fine. But ultimately, the bedroom is the hiding place where you and he become one. The third pole is where Christ unveils his face to you. Though the world can look at pictures and see a cloud in the air, they say, oh, that looks like his outline of his face. But the face is not visible there because you have to go to the place, the hiding place. Jesus said, Don't pray out in public to demonstrate to everybody that you have some kind of relationship with God and be a hypocrite. Don't do that. He said, go to your closet. Go to your secret place. Go where you can get along with me. And God who sees in secret will reward you openly. Do you believe it? Brother Branham had a vision. He was caught up and he saw in a area of the church, of a temple or tabernacle, wherever he was having a meeting, a little room off to the side. You remember that? And he saw people were going into the room crippled or lame, hurt, and they were coming out completely made well. And the Lord said to him, I'll meet you in there. And he asked the question, why the little room? Why in there? And then the voice said, did not our Lord say, when you pray, go to me in secret? You see, God, Jesus, God himself of the universe came to earth and unveiled himself in Jesus on a cross, completely exposed, and rent the temple veil in half, showing that the way to the Holy of Holies, where his Shekinah glory is, where his face is, the way is available if you want it. And that place, if you go in there, is the place where you also lay aside your veils. One last quote and we'll close. He said, we can laugh too much, we can sing too much, we can preach too much, we can walk too much, we can work too much, but he says, you can never pray too much. Do you understand, saints? Yet prayer is the number one thing Satan will try to keep away, keep from your life. He will keep you so busy, you don't have time to pray. But I'm telling you right now, the secret to the supernatural, the secret to the third pole being fully manifested, where the Word can come alive in your life, to do all kinds of things that God wants to do through you. The secret to that is in prayer. That's where the roots are in the tree. You don't see the roots. You just know they're there. They're buried. They're in darkness, but they're in there grabbing nutrients. The roots determine the fruits. If the roots are lacking, the fruits will be lacking. And because we don't have good roots, we're spindly, the wind blows and trees are cracking and blowing all over the place. No fruit. Jesus curses trees with no fruit. Any church with no fruit gets cursed. Let that not be us. Saints, who will join me? And in a practical, pragmatic, hungering, desiring way to seek his face since he has unveiled it. How many here is willing to make the time to unveil your face to him? How many desires to be face to face with Jesus? Doesn't it just hurt? Doesn't your heart just ache to be with him? He's alive today, saints. He resurrected 2,000 years ago, and he's living among us, and he's just waiting for anybody to seek his face. Let God pour that hunger in our hearts. Let it be a spirit of grace and supplication. Father God, as we close, Lord, you have allowed your word to be crucified again by your own church. You stand outside and knock. Your own church has rejected you so that you can see, so that I can see your face, Lord. What grace is this? Let me not hide my face from you, Lord. Let not the world cause me and life cause me to be distant from you, Lord. I want to know you more, even as you are wanting to know me. Help us, Lord, to lay down all of our sins and the weight that does lay upon us. Let us lay it all down, Lord, and pursue this face to face with you. Our hearts hunger, Lord, to know you and to be closer to you. Forgive us, Lord, for allowing things to distance us from you, Lord. Help us to draw nigh unto thee, to serve our purpose. Just want to know you more, Lord Jesus.
Bless your people here, we pray. Let the hunger of the Holy Spirit be regenerated in our hearts. It's the only saving grace that we may know you and the power of your resurrection, and that you may know us, Lord. Help us realize this value, this importance. As we come to you tonight, Lord, or today rather, as we close the service, may we end with an altar call in our hearts. Let there be a hunger and a desire. I need you more, Lord. I need you more. Hallelujah, hallelujah. With their heads bowed, how many here say, Brother Elijah, I need him more. I need Jesus more. I want to know him. I want him to know me, and I want to be close to him. I don't want to be distant anymore. You know, God knows your heart is hurting. He loves that when you ache for him. Then he comes. He's already dealing with you. He's already coming to you. That's how you even have a hunger. It's his love. His heart of clay. Yes, Lord, mold and shape and cause us to draw near. As we close, Lord, let the Holy Spirit sweep down upon each person. Oh, Jesus, and cause us to be so driven into the veil, driven beyond the veil and into your presence. Yes, Jesus. With an unveiled heart and unveiled face, we come before you. Hunger for you, Jesus, precious. Amen.
Be it on.
I shall know him. I shall know him. Hallelujah. Even though it speaks future, Fanny Crosby wrote this with really, she was really a prayer warrior. She blind, but wrote music that was drawing people closer to God. She truly was one of those who knew how to find the face of the Lord. I want you to be the same way. Amen. How many's willing to do that? It's 99 if you have this old book here. I don't know if you know it, but standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. You know, sometimes that's where he is in our lives. Isn't it true? We got to go to him. I shall know him. I shall know him. I shall know him. I shall know him. As redeemed by his side, I shall stand. Amen. Oh, I shall know him. I shall know him. By the Prince. God, as we close, we just know that you're knowing us. We must know you. We must make ourselves available to you, Lord Jesus. Be with us this day. Speak deep into our souls, Lord. Let the Holy Spirit just shake us. Shake us, Lord. We have hunger for you. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you. We'll meet again.